Oh, you can feel it, can't you? It all starts to seem real when we get to the gospel lesson on the fourth Sunday of Advent. Young Mary is alone in her room. Gabriel shows up and speaks. There's Mary's moment of perplexity when she protests her virginity, followed by the angel's explanation of what will happen. The whole thing leaves us giddy because we know that the Advent time of waiting is almost over. Christmas is almost here. As many of you know, and some of you even witnessed, this Advent season I performed in Mill Mountain Theater's production of The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. Some of you waited to see George Anderson in that role, and we'll be talking soon. It would be too much to say that I starred in the play. Ann Peyton Brothers and Taylor Prilliman and Eliza Thompson, those were certainly stars. But I was only on stage for 5 minutes, and one scene does not a star make. Even so, it was great fun. The Best Christmas Pageant Ever is the hilarious story of a church pageant invaded by the Herdmans, the nastiest, most disruptive kids in town. The best lines in the play are given to Imogene, the eldest sister in the Herdman family. When Grace, the pageant's director, reads today's portion of the nativity story to the cast, Imogene asks, "Why didn't Mary get to name her own baby? I would have called him Bill." What did the angel do? Just walk up to Mary and say, "Name him Jesus?" And Grace, who is entirely flustered, responds, "Well, yes." And it is a little odd, isn't it? The angel Gabriel just walks up to Mary and takes over. Gabriel arrives like some sort of fixer and begins dictating how things are going to go. "And now," he says to Mary, "you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you'll name him Jesus. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God." Why is this so? Why does the Christmas story necessarily begin in this way? The summer after second grade, my family took our first and only summer vacation to the beach. My father preferred trips to Civil War battlefields. We rented a huge rambling house on the Florida coast outside of Pensacola. My grandparents went with us. In my memory, this vacation has mythic importance to rival Scripture's nativity story. It was wonderful. Among the memories, I recall waking up very early in the morning to the sound of the surf and wandering down the boardwalk to the beach. I was up early, but not as early as my grandfather, Pop. Pop arose with the sun to take his net and his bucket and go crabbing at the edge of the water. I'd hit the beach just in time to meet him walking back to the house. He'd smile, and I'd look down at a 5-gallon bucket full of crabs. Pop never put a lid on that bucket, and I asked him if the crabs could climb out. "Just watch," he said. And anyone who has ever been crabbing knows what I saw. One crab would extend his body up the side of the bucket. A second crab would climb up that first crab's back and almost make it to the bucket's lip. But just as he reached forward with his pincher, a third crab would latch onto his legs and pull him down. I was mesmerized. endlessly. The crabs would make the effort to escape their predicament, and each time any hint of cooperation quickly gave way to a primitive panic. With one crab pulling down the other in the attempt to leapfrog to freedom. There may be no better way to describe the human condition. We are but crabs in a bucket. We prove incapable again and again of saving ourselves. As individuals, we attempt to reorder our lives so that we're good and pure and fair, at least to those we love and cherish, if not to the stranger on the street. We wake up each morning and we say with commitment, today is going to be different. Today I'll offer the kind word and make the right decisions. Today I'll... And breakfast is barely digested before we feel the worst in us grab hold of an ankle and begin to pull us back down. Then we turn on the television or open the newspaper or pull up the internet, and we realize that as disordered as our personal lives are, the society in which we live is far worse. With the economic cycle, healthcare delivery, tax policy, foreign relations between our nation and others, take your pick. Everything we do seems to cause the crabs to tumble back over one another into the bottom of the bucket. Even our best attempts to make things better create unforeseen consequences. Collateral damage that's often worse than the original problem we set out to solve. And this is not academic. Trust me. Those crabs tumbling to the bottom of the bucket are actual real people. They line up outside our parish doors each Tuesday morning. They drop their kids off at the community youth program every afternoon. They lie in hospital beds hooked up to innumerable tubes. They sit in these pews this day, anxious about all the ways in which we are flailing around in the bucket and smothering under the mass of the other crabs around us. Sooner or later, we find ourselves realizing the futility of trying to save the world. We can't seem to change anything for the better without making other things worse. Heck, we can't even reorient our own hearts with any lasting effect. Exactly. That's why Gabriel shows up that day 2,000 years ago. That's why he speaks like a fixer, because we can't fix ourselves or our world. The time had come for God to take the initiative. The time has come for God to take the initiative. We are helpless to help ourselves, but as Gabriel reminds Mary and reminds us, nothing is impossible for God. As we careen towards the joy of Christmas, we must not forget that. We must not forget the why of our joy. It's nothing less than the reality that when we could not move to save ourselves, God moved. When we, like a solitary adolescent child, like Mary, stand paralyzed in the world, knowing that everything we touch seems to fall apart, God enters and says, "Don't be afraid. I will overshadow you, and my son will reign forever and ever. Our joy is the joy that in the end we're not crabs in a bucket. We're the beloved of God. Our world is in fact God's world. And His Son comes to redeem it. There is, of course, a role that we must play, and it's the same role Mary plays. Though Mary, a virgin, can take no effective initiative in God's saving action, she must, if it is to find purchase, be willing to receive it. Gabriel has announced God's plan. Mary has listened. And then there is that moment of pause. That moment when, the Irish tell us, the very stars in the heavens held their breath to see what Mary would say. No doubt in the silence, even she can feel that tug at her ankle seeking to pull her down. But Mary says to the stars' relief, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." All we must do is be receptive. All we must do is loose hold of the one above us and quit trying to save ourselves by pulling others down. Then God will do the saving work. God will act in us. And finally, when Jesus arrives a second time, in our world, "Do not be afraid," the angel says, "for you have found favor with God." Get ready. Keep your eyes open. God is coming to save you. Our joy is almost here. Amen.